Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church Podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our guest speaker.
What a privilege to be with you, and I believe you have the handout. And if you'll get your pens out and listen fast, we'll try to learn something this morning. I want to give you the background. I'll be speaking to you this morning on how you can have a multiplying ministry. I'll be talking to you from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, so if you have your Bibles, I'd encourage you to find 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. By the time Paul pens the third sentence that is written in his writing the portions of the New Testament, he's telling us exactly what he did to have the ministry that he had. Paul wrote at least 13 books of the New Testament. The very first book he wrote was 1 Thessalonians. And let me give you a little background. If we had time, we could go to Acts chapter 17 and verse 1 through 9, and it tells about Paul's time in Thessalonica. He was on his second missionary journey, and just before that, in Acts 16, Paul, Timothy, and Silas had been in Philippi. And it was there, you remember the story, how they're put in jail, they're beaten, and at night they're singing praise to God. The prison doors are open. The jailer thinks that the people have escaped, so he draws out his sword to kill himself because he knows he'll be killed and it won't be as easy as with a sword. And Paul says, "Put your sword away, we're all here." Now the only place in the Bible where the question is asked and the answer given right together is in Acts 16, 30 and 31. And that's where the Philippian jailer said to Paul, he rushed in after he saw what had happened and said, "What must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved in your household." Because so many times a man would become a Christian, he'd lead his whole family to the Lord. That's Acts 16, 30 and 31. They're trying to kill Paul. You remember how they beat him? And then they let him out and he has to leave town. He comes to Thessalonica and begins to preach the same message that had gotten him in trouble in Philippi. And he begins to tell them about Jesus. As a result, we know that he preached there for three Sabbaths, because Acts 17 records that. How much longer he stayed in Thessalonica, we do not know, but we know after three Sabbaths, they no longer allowed him to preach in the synagogue. Most people that have studied carefully the life of Paul think that he could have been there maybe a year and a half. Rarely was Paul ever anywhere over 2 or 3 years. And so you need to remember that, because he had a tremendous impact on people's lives in a very short period of time. And so he had to leave Thessalonica also because they were trying to kill him again. And he put other people in jeopardy, Jason and others. And so they had to get Paul out of town. He went down to Berea and he asked Timothy and Silas to join him there. Then he went on to Corinth, where he writes this letter. When they came, he did not know what had happened to the young Christians. He was so concerned about the young Christians he had left in Thessalonica, and he didn't know what had happened. Now, if you have your Bibles, you look at chapter 3, verse 1. Paul says, "Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone," and he sent Timothy back to find out about their faith. Now, he had already sent Silas back to check on the young Christians in Philippi. And so now he says, "I chose." Now, Paul had gone on to Athens. He later goes to Corinth, and he's in Athens, And he's in a city he had never been in before, and he's by himself. He said, I chose to be left at Athens alone to send to find out about your faith. Look in 1 Thessalonians 3:5. For this reason, I could not endure it any longer. I sent to find out about your faith. Now notice, for fear the tempter might have tempted you and our labor would be in vain. Now isn't this interesting? He said, I didn't know what had happened to you. And I was afraid that maybe Satan had tempted you some way and then our labor would be in vain. Why could he say his labor was in vain? Because he had led these people to the Lord. He calls them brethren in a number of places. They've been saved. They're going to heaven when they die. And yet Paul said, I'm afraid I've labored in vain. Why would he say that? It was never Paul's idea just to win a few people to the Lord. He felt like if these people didn't continue to grow and reproduce, a gospel would stop with them. And that is exactly what's happening all across America and in many parts of the world. People become Christians and the gospel stops with them because they never learned to share their faith and lead other people to the Lord and help them to grow where they can share the message with others. So Paul didn't know what had happened. And he said, so therefore I chose to be left behind at Athens alone. I don't know if you've ever been in a strange city by yourself. I have. I traveled one time for 5 weeks in the Orient by myself, visiting missionaries, 4 weeks in Europe. And you know, it's not very fun to be left in a city by yourself. And Paul didn't like it any better than you'd like it. But he said, I let my buddies go because I was so concerned about these young Christians. And if Satan tempts you, then our labor would be in vain. Now, Timothy comes back and tells him what had happened in Thessalonica. And at that time, Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians. Now, even though when he's away from them, he wanted to go to them, and we see this in 1 Thessalonians 2:17. He said, I would have come to you once and again, but Satan hindered me. Now, thank good, Satan got it in the neck again. Because Paul couldn't go and see him, he wrote this letter. And I get to read it. And so he said, I would have come to you. But Satan hindered him and he couldn't go back. So he sends Timothy and Timothy comes with the good news about how well they're doing. And we're going to read about this. Now, Paul is writing basically just giving his testimony as to what happened in Thessalonica. And due to time, we're going to start with 1 Thessalonians 1:5. Before that, he basically brings greetings. And in verse 5, and I'm going to be sharing with you, there are three principles that if you will use, they will work anywhere in the world. They work with Paul everywhere he went, and we will see that. But in verse 5, he says, knowing, starting in verse 5, he said, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. So when Paul came, he shared the gospel of Christ. Now, let me tell you, if you are here this morning and you're a believer and you're not sharing your faith, you're missing out on what God wanted you to do. He wants every one of us to share our faith. Now, let me tell you three questions that you can ask that will help you, three things that will help you in witnessing. Number one is learn to smile and ask questions, general questions. Ask general questions. You meet someone and it's easy to say to them, well, where are you from? Or maybe it's somebody on the job and you say, how long have you worked here? How long have you lived in Gainesville? I worked most of my life on a college campus. I can meet a student and say, well, what brought you to the University of Oklahoma? What's your major? Ask questions that are not offensive. You don't start out by saying, are you saved? But you start out with general questions. Smile, ask questions that aren't offensive to show an interest. And So you ask general questions, things that show an interest. Are you married? How many children do you have? Things like that. And that's not offensive. Then you move from a general question to a general religious question. And you could say to somebody, well, you said you've lived in Gainesville. Since you've lived here, have you had a chance to visit any of the churches or synagogue, or you to go any meet with any religious group? You're beginning to ask a religious question to find out where they are. And I may meet a student and he says he's a junior. Well, I know he's been here then for, this is his third year. And I can say, well, since you've been at the University of Oklahoma, are you a part of any church or visited any religious group? Or he may say, well, I'm from Tulsa, Oklahoma. Say, well, when you were in Tulsa, were you a part of any church or any religious group? And you begin to find out. He may say, well, I'm Methodist. And I say, well, great. Were you raised a Methodist or did you become one recently? He may have just gone with his girlfriend to the Methodist church 2 weeks ago. See, I want to find out where he is. I don't care what he says. He may say, I'm the son of a Baptist preacher. Fine. So I try to find out something about his religious background. And then you ask the third question, move to a specific religious question. And maybe the person told me he was Catholic. I said, fine, were you raised a Catholic or did you become one recently? Oh, I was raised a Catholic. Well, did you go to the Catholic church much growing up? Yeah, I used to go all the time, but I haven't been much in recent years. Now I'm going to move to this specific religious question. I can say then, in going to the Catholic church, was there ever time you came to know Christ personally? Or are you just not sure where you stand? And so, regardless of what he says, it's easy to move on and just, regardless of what church, and ask them if they've ever come to know the Lord personally. And you can say, well, the reason I ask is because for a number of years I went to a church, but I hadn't really come to know Jesus Christ. Let me tell you what happened to me. And you can go into your testimony. So start with a general question, move to a general religious question, and then move to a specific religious question. Now, sometimes in asking questions, you get people will ask you what you want to tell them in the first place. One day I'm on an airplane. I see these three guys coming up. They're putting up their bags. They're laughing, talk to each other. And this was in Dallas, Texas. And I think, you know, they probably know each other. And one of them comes down. He sits beside me. And I said, sir, where are you headed? Now, everybody on airplanes headed somewhere, so that's not offensive. And he said, oh, I'm going to Florida. I said, oh, are you going for a convention? And he said, yeah. So then I said, well, sir, what's your line of work? He said, I'm in the insurance business. Now, when I asked him, what's your line of work, what do you think he asked me? He said, what do you do? And I could have said, I'm the Baptist student director, University of Oklahoma. And he had probably thought, oh, no. One preacher on a plane, I got to sit by him all the way to Florida. Don't give technical answers. Give descriptive answers. I said, sir, I counsel with university students. I try to help them find purpose and meaning and direction in life. I said, you know, so many of them are messed up in drugs and alcohol. They don't have the foggiest idea where they're headed in life. He said, boy, I've got a son that's a junior in university, and he doesn't have the foggiest idea where he's going. I said, sir, do I understand that? That's exactly where I was at one time. And if it hadn't been something that happened to me, no telling where I'd be today. And then I just dropped it. And he's sitting there, and he leaned forward, and he said, what happened to you? I said, sir, I became a Christian. Let me tell you about it. We had a tremendous conversation. Now, he didn't accept the Lord, but we had a great conversation. I'm on an airplane one time coming from Africa. I'm sitting by this man in India. We began to talk a little bit, and I asked him, I said, in the conversation, have you ever met God? And he said, well, no, I don't know if there is a God. And I said, oh, yeah, there's a God. I know there's a God. I met him. He said, you met God? I said, yeah, I met God. I know God. And he couldn't get over that idea. You know God. And I said, yes, I know God. We had a tremendous conversation. Now, he didn't accept the Lord, but I rattled his cage that day. When he got on that plane, he wasn't even sure there was a God. But he kept saying, I've never met anybody that knew God. I said, well, you have now. You don't ever forget that. You met a man one day that knows God. And so sometimes you just do what you can do. Now, I wish I had time to just tell you stories. I'll tell you one or two. One day, I'm going to Glorieta, New Mexico, and this young guy, I want to teach him how to witness. I said, well, why don't we're going to Student Week. Let's just go a day early, and we'll go out to the park, and we'll find young people, and I'll teach you how to witness. So we'd been doing that, and we were going back to our car, walking along the streets of Santa Fe, and I look through the window, and I see a man there in a hotel, a man that I knew. He's from Littlefield, Texas. Now, there are not all that many people from Littlefield, Texas, so you can recognize them anywhere. And so I went in and I said, sir, aren't you from Littlefield? And he said, yes, I am. And I said, well, I've seen you there before. And I said, are you on vacation? And he said, yes, I am. He said, what are you doing here? And I said, well, sir, the reason I'm here today is we've been out talking to people about Jesus. And so I began to ask him about his relationship with the Lord. And he said, oh, he said, my wife's a good church member. And I said, well, great, but what about you? And he said, oh, you'd be surprised the money I give First Baptist Church. And I didn't know if he was just a deacon playing with me or what. So I pried around a little bit. And so pretty soon, there's a young guy over behind the desk. And he said, well, why don't you tell it to him? He needs it a whole lot worse than I do. And they both laughed. And, you know, I kind of felt stupid. And sometimes I've learned something in life. When you don't know what to do, pray. Okay? So I didn't bow my head, but I just prayed, Lord, what'd I do? I had a Billy Graham track, and I said, sir, you may not appreciate what I'm trying to tell you, but someday you'd have given anything in the world if you'd have listened. And I handed him Billy Graham track, and I turned and walked away. I looked back. He's standing there, and he's just shredding that track. He is laughing, and that kid is laughing. So we just go on our way and pray. I go home Christmas, and I stopped by I was driving on Saturday, and I saw the pastor's car at the church, so I stopped by and went in and see him. He said, you going to be in town tomorrow? I said, yeah, I am. He said, well, I'm glad. He said, you know, do you remember talking to a man in Santa Fe, New Mexico last summer? And I said, yeah, I sure do. He said, you know, I've been to that man's house many times, try to witness to him. I knock on the door, and he'd come to the door, and he said, I don't want to talk to any preacher. And he said, I could never get in. And one day I thought, I need to try one more time. So I knock on the door. He comes to the door, and he said, oh, preacher, come in. I need to talk to you. He said, do you remember that old tall, skinny kid? You know, Wayne's boy? He said, last summer he came into a hotel in Santa Fe and tried to witness to me and said, I didn't like it. He said, I didn't like it a little bit, but he couldn't forget it. And it kept bothering him, and it kept bothering him. And I had the privilege of, he became a Christian, his wife became a Christian. I had the privilege of seeing him baptized that day. When I was a student at Texas A&M, I went one time, Buddy and I, at the University of Houston to lead a witnessing clinic. A girl came to us and she said, there's this Jewish boy that's in my class. Said, would you go over and witness to him? I said, well, can we use your name? She said, sure, it'd be fine. I've tried to talk to him. So we go over and we're knocking on his door. He comes in down the end of the hall. He's coming in my athletic field just as we're knocking on his door. And he said, just a minute. And he comes up and said, what do you want? We said, well, we're students at Texas A&M, but because of what Christ means to us, we've been here talking to other students about it. Could we visit with you? And he said, no, I've got to get a shower. I've got to go somewhere. I don't have time. But then he said, well, if you'll hurry. So we quickly shared our testimonies, tried to share the gospel. Didn't seem to make any impression on him at all. But I remember as we walked away, we prayed. and thought, you know, as far as we can tell, we did absolutely no good, but it's always right to try, so we prayed. I'm in seminary a few years later. A girl calls. I'm doing student work in Dallas. We're driving back and forth, going to seminary in a carpool, and the girl said, were you at First Baptist Church in Dallas last Sunday? And I said, no. She said, Dr. Criswell had asked a Jewish evangelist to come speak. And he gave his testimony of how one day he was coming in off athletic field and two Aggies were knocking on his door. And he said, they tried to witness to him, and he said, I wasn't even nice to them. He said, I got my shower. But he said, I thought, why would those guys come and talk to a total stranger? They seemed to think it was important. And it bothered him. And it kept bothering him. And finally, he went to a person that he knew was a Christian and told what had happened. Said, could you tell me more of what they were talking about? And now he's a Jewish evangelist that goes all over speaking. Sometimes you may feel like you're an absolute failure, but it's your job to share the gospel. And Paul said, our gospel didn't come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. And as Leroy Iams used to say, you're witnessing to a person, and as you're witnessing to him, it's just like the Holy Spirit sitting on his shoulder saying, you better listen. You better listen because what he's telling you is true. I want to tell you one other story. And when I first heard this story, I heard it from Gene Ward. And he was talking to a young man, and a number of years ago, a couple in England were going out as missionaries, and the pastor said, a lot of the people have never heard your testimony. Will you give your testimony in church tonight? And so they did. And so they told the story. The man told the story how in the Second World War that the ship had pulled into the harbor at Sydney, Australia. And he and some friends were walking down the street, and a little white-haired man, old man, walked up to him and said, boys, please don't be offended, but I want to ask you a question. If you died tonight, where would you spend eternity? Would it be in heaven or would it be in hell? Please think about it. Toodle-doo. And he went on up the street. And the guy told that testimony. Well, later that pastor was traveling around the world on about a 3-month speaking engagement. He went to different cities. And in one city where he was speaking, he told the story that he had heard. And as he told the story, someone in the audience began to wave their hand and just kept waving it. He finally said, do you want to say something? And this man said, yes, sir, I want to say something. He said, I was in the Navy and we pulled in the harbor and had some time in Sydney, Australia. And one day I was walking down the street and this little white-haired man came up and said, sir, I want to ask you a question. If you were to die tonight, where would you spend eternity? Would it be in heaven or would it be in hell? Please think about it. Toodle-doo. And he went on up the street. He goes from that country to another country speaking. A lady waves her hand. And she said, sir, I was in the women's branch of the Navy. And said, one day some of the young ladies and I were walking down the street in Sydney, Australia. And a little man approached us and said, ladies, please don't be offended, but I want to ask you a question. If you die tonight, where would you spend eternity? Would it be in heaven or would it be in hell? Please think about it. Toodle-doo. And he walked on up the street. And she said, we began to think about it. That bothered me. I went back, and he said, it kept bothering me. And I wondered, if I died, where would I spend eternity? So she said, right after that, I became a Christian. Every single church in which that man, that pastor spoke, someone told that story. My personal friend, Gene Ward, was speaking to a group of chaplains outside Washington, D.C., and told that story, and two men raised their hand and said, that's exactly how I became a Christian. And so that man in England, once he went back, that pastor, he thought, if I ever get to travel again in my life, I'm going to go to Sydney, Australia, and I'm going to see if I can find that man. So he started walking down High Street, and he went into a department store. And he said, the lady, I'm looking for a man and I don't even know his name. But if you ever met him, here was what he would have said. Started telling that story and she could finish the sentence. And she said, oh yeah. Told him his names, told him where he lived. Said all during the Second World War, every day in the Second World War, he walked up and down High Street talking to military guys about the Lord. And so he went to his home. The old man, she said, he can't get out of his home now. He's pretty well bedridden. So the pastor went to his home and told a story of all these things that happened. Tears flowed down the old man's face, and he said, you know, I've never met anybody I ever led to the Lord. But here was one man that did what he knew to do. And day after day after day, he made people think about where they were going to spend eternity. Now let me tell you, evangelism has to be at the forefront of your life if you're going to walk with Jesus. Jesus said, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. If you're not fishing, you aren't following. Do you know what it's like to go to hell? Do you know that's forever? You've been sick sometime and you get over it. You always have hope of getting better. But let me tell you, when a man goes to hell, it never gets better. And it's forever and ever and ever and ever. An old evangelist was trying to think, how can I express how long eternity is? And he got this idea. He said, if you could take a steel ball, put it out in space, and you take a little sparrow, and let's say it takes him 1,000 years to fly to that steel ball the size of the earth, and every time that little sparrow gets to that steel ball, he barely brushes the tip of his beak against that steel ball and starts his 1,000-year flight back to earth. He has a good, nice rest, and the next year he starts his 1,000-year flight back to that steel ball, and each time he barely brushes the tip of his beak against that steel ball. By the time that sparrow had worn that steel ball down to the size of a grain of sand, eternity would only be beginning. And yet every person you'll ever meet is going to heaven or hell. And someday those neighbors of yours would have given anything in the world if you'd have told them about Jesus. You remember the story Jesus told in Luke 16:19-31? And there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linens, fared sumptuously every day, and there was a poor beggar laid at his feet, begging to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. And moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. That old beggar was so weak he couldn't fight off the mangy dogs that came and licked his sores. And the Bible says the beggar died and he was carried by the angels in Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. And seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, he cried out and said, Father Abraham, send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flames. Abraham said, Son, remember that you in your lifetime received the good things, Lazarus, evil things. Now he's comforted and you're tormented. Besides that, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed. Those that would come from thence cannot. Neither can they past us that would come from thence. And when he saw there's no hope for him, he said, Father Abraham, send Lazarus to my father's house. I have 5 brothers, lest they come to this place of torment. He said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. He said, no, but Father Abraham, if one of them from the dead, they will repent. He said, if they will not hear Moses and the prophets, they would not repent, though one unto them from the dead. And Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Over 500 people saw him at one time. Paul records in 1 Corinthians, and he said, most of them are still alive. There is no doubt that Jesus Christ died for our sins, rose again. And every person you'll ever meet is someday going to spend eternity in heaven or hell. And yet we live like they have forever. And let me encourage you, whatever you do, make as a part of your life. Pray every day you live, God will give you an opportunity to witness. It may not be every day you get to give the whole gospel, but people ought to know we identify with Christ. You can go back to work, people you've worked with, and say, you know, we've worked together several years, but there's something I'd like to share with you. Can I buy your lunch? He probably thinks you're going to try to sell him Amway or something. But you tell him, you know, I've never shared with you the most important thing in my life. And you tell him how you came to know Jesus. Pray for your neighbors. Pray for people at work. Evangelism. The only hope for anybody in the world. Everybody in the world has a disease of sin. And once you have that disease, the only hope is Jesus. There is no other name. Peter said in Romans 4:12, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby they must be saved. And as we think about the Muslim world, we think about the Hindu world, we think about all of the different religions of the world, let me tell you, they're wrong. There's only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. Amen. And we need to share that message with the world. And some people think, well, that's being exclusive. No, it's inclusive. Romans 10:13, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved, but how will they call on him of whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how are they going to hear without somebody sharing the message? And that's our job, to share the message.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.